our pencils. Get ready. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, stick with me. You like math? All right, well, you're going to get some tonight. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9 as we are back in the book of Daniel. You've got a handout coming around. You mixed them up? All right. Daniel chapter 9 is the end of the chapter. We're going to look at verse 20 to 27. This is a key chapter, literally a key that unlocks quite a bit of mystery surrounding Bible prophecy. And we're going to see the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I titled this lesson, The Whole Story. There's a reason for that. So let's just quickly recap, because it's actually been almost a month since we were in Daniel chapter 9. We looked at the beginning of chapter 9. So what we found, thank you very much, what we found in Daniel 9 is the angel appeared to Daniel, and the angel told him, Daniel, this is the reason. He started to reveal to him what was happening, but we've also found that Daniel was reading in what book of the Bible when he discovered, Daniel was reading in a book of the Bible specifically why they were in captivity. What book was it? Anybody know? It was Jeremiah. It was Jeremiah. So Daniel is reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he's learning why they are in captivity all these years in Babylon. Remember, Daniel's older now, and he gets there, and he realizes that it is God's judgment for their disobedience to the law, and Daniel has this time of repentance, and we talked about that. We talked about the first part of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel confesses not his sins, but whose sins? The sins of the people, the sins of Israel. So Daniel, as he doesn't point the finger and say, well, I'm in this mess because you people all messed up. He identified with his people corporately that they were the people of God and they had sinned. Now, all through the book of Daniel, we see the people of God in captivity. Remember, their temple has been destroyed. They've been carried away. They've seen these pagan kings rise and fall. They've seen them. They saw Belshazzar mock God by having a feast with the vessels that came from the temple. They've seen all of this. In the middle of it, God has given them little glimpses. Remember, we saw the ram and the goat. We saw these prophecies that someday there's going to be a better kingdom. Someday there's that God is going to take care of all this. But we don't have a lot of specifics. We don't have a lot of details. Until we come now to chapter number 9, verses 20 through 27. What is the future of God's people? What is the plan for Israel? How long will we be in Babylon? And what will happen next? And what is the whole story for Israel? It's a story that we see continuing to unfold in our very day. We see it in the news just about every day. We see God's plan unfolding. And all of this has been prophesied here in Daniel chapter 9. So when I tell you this is a key chapter and a key passage, I don't exaggerate. It's important that you understand. If you're going to understand the book of Revelation, if you're going to understand what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, you've got to understand what Daniel's about to describe to us. So let's fill in the details, and I promise you, very quickly, we'll get to the math. All right? You ready? Everybody ready? Amen? I know it's warm in here, but you're ready to go. So here we are. Chapter 9, verse number 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying, in confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I told you that the details are going to be filled in. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. That's an interesting verse right there. God gives as soon as Daniel starts praying, As soon as Daniel starts praying, the commandment to the Lord gives and says, go tell him. Go tell him. But the Lord allowed Daniel to continue praying. So now verse number 23. I'm sorry, the middle of verse 23 is where we left off. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we study tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be alert and attentive. I pray that you'd help us to learn and understand. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse number 24. Ready? Read the first two words for me. Find your place, find your place, find your place. And together, 70 weeks. Or, literally, 77s. The people of the time did not, we think of things in tens, mostly. Now, our friends in Canada and in Europe, they everything's in tens. You know, they're on that metric system. We haven't quite adopted that. The mathematicians wish that we would. The stubborn Yankees say, no, we're going to stick with our English measurement system. But they didn't measure in tens. They measured in sevens. Why would they measure in sevens, by the way? What's that? It's God's number. Where is the first? Where do we get this measurement of seven? Creation. In creation, the Lord creates 7 days. The seventh day is the Sabbath. After 7 years, the Sabbath for the land. So you see this timetable of sevens very often. It continues to this day why we have a seven-day week. Just a little bit of interesting. Our world can do whatever they want, but they cannot escape the fact that we still count our days according to God's timetable. If you study history, you know in the French Revolution, they had this great idea that they would convert to a 10-day week. And it was a complete and utter disaster. Look it up. Google that. Not right now, but later on. And you can see what happened. So they would talk in terms of seven. Now, there is some figurative language here, though, because what we're about to read, there's not enough time for it to take place in 70 weeks in the sense of 7 days. Okay? So what we're talking about is point number one here on the bottom of your front page of your handout, Daniel's 70 weeks. We need to understand these as weeks of years. It's a unit of seven. So when we talk about a week, so all of our math guys in gear, you ready for this? So now when we're talking about a week of, we're not talking about 7 days, but prophetically we're talking about seven what? 7 years. So you want to write this down. 1 week. Prophetically here is not talking about a week of 7 days, but a week of 7 years. Now, there's reasons for that. One of the reasons we interpret it that way is, like I said, what we're about to read cannot be fulfilled in just a little over a year. There's just too much that takes place. But also, if you look in chapter number 10, verse number 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now you say, well, what's the difference? In English, there's really no difference, but that is a different construction. Those are actually different words that have been translated into English for us. And what he says literally, if you were to interpret chapter 10, verse 2 literally, translate it literally, what it says here, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full, and it literally reads weeks of days in chapter 10, verse 2. In fact, some of you probably have a note in your Bible, mine does, probably have a note in your Bible that says weeks of days, literally. So there's a different translation, there's a difference in the original language, there's a difference between what he says in chapter 10, verse 2 than what he describes in chapter number 9. So in chapter 9, we're talking about a unit of seven, and we understand it to be seven, a grouping of 7 years. Everybody there? Does anybody have any questions on that? If I lose you now, nothing else is going to make much sense. So when we're talking about a week, we're talking about what unit of time? 7 years. We're looking at 7 years. I told you there'd be math, and there's more to come. So here we go. So I've got about 5 people at the edge of their seat. And anyway, so here we go. Now, let's read about these weeks. And there's a few important things that we need to understand. First of all, we understand the weeks of years. But secondly, you need to notice that these weeks pertain to who? I'm not even going to read it. You look at the verse we're looking at. We're in verse number 24. You read it. Read verse number 24, and you tell me these weeks that Daniel is prophesying about, these weeks, well, that the angel is telling him about, these weeks are all about who? Israel. How do we know that? Because he says what? The scripture says what? Thy people. So these weeks are about thy people. These weeks are not prophesied about Gentile peoples. These weeks are not prophesied about the Babylonians or the Persians or the Americans or anybody. These weeks are all about how God would deal with his chosen people, Israel. So he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, what are we about to see? As I read what these weeks are about, they are about literally the whole story for Israel. That's why I call this the whole story. This tells us what the entire rest of the story is for the people of Israel. Has that story been finished yet? You tell me. Yes or no? No. So we find ourselves today, we find ourselves somewhere in the middle of these 70 weeks. So how relevant is this? Well, it's very relevant because this is prophecy about where we even find ourselves in these weeks. So, but they're not about us. They're about Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Jesus would talk about this, and we'll look at it if we have time a little bit later. Jesus would talk about this in Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus would talk about it in Luke chapter number 21. Most often this is referred to the Olivet Discourse. Do you remember the story? Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Do you remember when Jesus says, when you see this thing happen in Jerusalem, run to the mountains? And you've never seen anything like that before. Do you remember Jesus talking about that? That's all in the Olivet Discourse. A lot of people apply those passages to the church, but they actually have nothing to do with the church. They're all about, Jesus is giving the prophecy to the people of Israel. That's what that's all about. A lot of confusion about that, but Jesus even says in Matthew 24, this is what Daniel spoke about. So the scriptures tie together perfectly, and hopefully I'll have time to show you that a little later. If I don't, you'll have to do it on your own. So this is the purpose of the weeks. Now, a couple of things we need to see here before we flip over our page. A couple of things we need to see. I need you to notice, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose in saying the future of Israel is 70 weeks, 70 weeks of years? Well, let's see what it's about. They're determined upon the people of God, but not just about a people, that's Israel, but upon a place. And what's the place? The people is Israel. And if you write some notes, this will help you out. The people is Israel, and the place is what? What is the holy city? Jerusalem. It's about Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? It was there. It wasn't there when Daniel was writing. Why not? It had been destroyed by who? By who? Who destroyed it? Well, he did this. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Today it's not there. It was destroyed in AD 70. There's no temple there now, but there will be a temple there. All this will be fulfilled. So, it's about a people, it's about a place, but now the purpose. You ready? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So God says part of the plan in these 70 weeks is to deal once and for all with sin and with transgression. Now the immediate context is remember, they're being punished for the specific sin, but how long was that punishment going to last for? 70 years. So Daniel just learned about the 70 years, and now God is saying, but wait a minute, to really deal with the sin of my people, it's going to take more than 70 years. It's going to take 70 weeks of years. And I'm going to finally, once and for all, make an end of sin. So there's a salvation component to this here. But there's not just a salvation component. There's a national component to this. You ready? To make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in other words, to bring to pass everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What is this a reference to? It's a couple of interpretations, but I think the one that makes the most sense is what this is referring to is the ushering in of the kingdom of God in the millennium with Jesus Christ as King of Kings in Jerusalem. That's what's taking place here. Now, you have the... And why is that? Well, for one thing, he says here, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. To seal it. To close the chapter, to put the seal on it, to finish it up. Final prophecy. Everything that's been prophesied will be fulfilled with this 70 weeks. We had prayer on Friday, and somebody in prayer gave thanks to God for the millennium, for the millennial reign of Christ. And that's something, I think that's one of the joys of Bible prophecy when we take it literally, is we realize that there literally is coming a kingdom and a reign with no sorrow, with no death, with no sickness, with no tragedy, with no heartache. And we're going to enjoy that kingdom that's going to come. It's not just a class, right? It's not just a study. It's our future. It's coming. Now, it's for Israel, but we get to be a part of it. I don't have time for this, but the part that we're going to get to be, we're going to come back with Christ. We're going to get to rule and reign in the kingdom of God on earth. It's incredible. What a day that will be. So this is all part of the purpose. So now we're going to get into some more nitty-gritty. So turn over your handout and let's read on in the scriptures. We're going to now see the first 69 weeks fulfilled. The first 69 weeks fulfilled. There are some people, now I want you to hear this, there are some people who try to claim, and there's some Bible believers that try to claim that all of this prophecy has already been fulfilled. They say that this was all fulfilled in AD 70. I'm going to show you by the end why that cannot be. Cannot be. So let's read on. We'll get there, though. So, the first 69 weeks are fulfilled. Look at verse number 25, and we get ready for some more mathematics. You ready? Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the what? The wall, even in troublous times. The first group we have here is a grouping of 69 weeks. Those 69 weeks, did you see that? 7 in verse 25, you ready? Shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. So you've got 7, and then you've got 62. 62. That's 69 weeks are being referred to here. Now, if you are somebody that likes visuals, you can draw a timeline on your page. At the beginning of the timeline, what is the event that begins the weeks? You look at that passage. It's better if you find it yourself, and then I just tell it to you. We'll learn more that way. If you're drawing a timeline, and you're starting, and you're going to do 69 weeks, what does Gabriel tell Daniel is the beginning marker on our timeline that starts the countdown of 69 weeks? What is it? It's a commandment. It's a commandment to rebuild, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. Interestingly enough, if you study the Bible and you study history, there were 4 commandments to go back to Jerusalem, to go back. That is in verse number 25. He says here in verse number 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. So what is the end point of this timeline? It begins with the commandment, and then the end of it, the unto who? Messiah. So beginning of the 69 weeks is the commandment to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And then the end of the 69 weeks is who's on the scene now? Messiah. That is Jesus. So he says there's 69 weeks. Notice the note on your handout here. 69 weeks equals, for those of you, you might have figured it out in your head already, but 69 weeks equals 483 years. The fourth decree was by Artaxerxes, Longimanus, March 5th, 444 BC. You find that reference in Nehemiah chapter number 2, verses 1 through 8. This was the final decree that the wall could be rebuilt. There were a series of decrees allowing them to fix this and fix that. There was even funding given by some of the Persian emperors. It would even give them money to restore the sacrifices and things like that. They literally, in a sense, paid them reparations for their bondage and sent them back to Israel. But the final decree where they could rebuild the entire wall, that was 444 BC. On that occasion, Artaxerxes granted the Jews permission to rebuild Jerusalem's city walls. This decree is the one referred to in Daniel 9:25. Now, what would happen, though? We have to read on. So from that commandment to the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street will be built, the wall, even in troublous times. Now, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, so we've got the 7 weeks, then the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be what? That's a key. At the end of the 69 weeks, there's a significant thing that happens. And the significance of that is that the Messiah would be cut off. That's the death of Jesus Christ. So the idea of the Jewish people still, as a majority, have a hard time recognizing a suffering Messiah. It was prophesied by Isaiah that the Messiah would be killed. It's prophesied by Daniel that at the end of this time, he's going to be cut off. The Messiah is going to be cut off. But now look at the rest of the verse. He's going to be cut off, but not for who? Not put to death for himself. We know it's for us. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now, this isn't the Messiah prince. This is the prince that shall come. Did we see him in our study of Daniel already? You're like, I don't know. I can't remember it Sunday night. Yes, we did. Do you remember the little horn? My jingling Annie? Any vague recollections from weeks gone by? It seems like years ago, the little horn would come up. We talked about the Antichrist. He's again, because remember, Gabriel is explaining in greater detail what Daniel has already seen. The prince that shall come. So we see the death of the Messiah. We also see the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. Again, some people say that this was Emperor Titus in AD 70. Can't be. It's got to be the Antichrist. I'll show you that before we're all done here. Okay? This is the prophecy of the Antichrist. So, but we do have a little problem here, but it resolves itself marvelously. Notice, as we're still under this point of the first 69 weeks, at the end of this point, before we come to the interruption, notice here the mathematics. Now, if you can add... Micah has fairly advanced degrees in mathematics, so I'm doing okay here, right? So the problem is, from 444 BC to 33 AD, that only equals 477 years. So it seems as if our prophecy comes really, really close to the death of Christ, but it is just a little bit off. Now, reasonable people could be like, there's got to be a mistake somewhere. I mean, that is just so close. Let's just, you know, chalk that up to an accounting error somewhere. Was that a math nerd chuckle right there? Well, you know, that's good. So, however, for those of you that like real precision, there's something pretty amazing that takes place when you study this in a little more detail. And Mr. Thompson already knows what I'm going to say. I know he studied this a lot. But there's a different calendar that the Jews used than our Gregorian calendar that we continue to use to this day. Pope Gregory didn't have the same idea as the Jews, apparently. So there's a different calendar. The calendar that we use has how many days? This is where we're really struggling now. How many days are in? Okay. In 1 year, there are 365 days. Unless it's a leap year. And a fourth. We measure things precisely with astronomy and with NASA's got the official clock. The Jewish year had how many days? 360 days. So that leaves us how many days to spare every single year? 5. Now, you may be doing the math right now. If you do the math and you take 477, you multiply that by 5, and then divide it by a whole year of 365, I may have lost you already, but you get your missing 6 years. And some of you are going to check me on that, and the rest of you are just going to be like, oh man, I'm just taking your word for it because I don't want to do that computation. It's there. It's the year, and it brings you literally from the historic. This is what's amazing about Bible prophecy. It brings you literally from the 444 BC, exactly the amount of weeks that Daniel said, the 69 weeks, brings you precisely to the time when we know that Messiah Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Messiah was cut off for the sins of the people, AD 33. We have the years. They're given there for us. It's all prophesied that this would take place. Now, what happens next is very interesting. Messiah is cut off, not for himself. And now at the end of verse number 26, we're introduced to the prince that shall come to destroy the city. Now again, some people have erroneously made this out to be Titus. The problem is, not Titus who wrote the scripture, but the emperor Titus who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The problem with that, it's a nice rain out there. We're just going to address the rain, enjoy the rain, and get back on track, all right? I found that to be helpful. Just like when the ice cream truck comes by, we just acknowledge the ice cream truck. We give it a polite nod, and we come back to our Bible study, all right? So, the problem is this. If we're following the prediction of years, then if we're doing that, then the problem is it wasn't 7 years after the death of Christ. There wasn't a week that happened when Titus came and destroyed the city. The timing doesn't add up. So what we find here is point number next, the third point, I guess, is the interruption. After 69 weeks, there is an interruption as we wait for the final and 70th week to take place. And ladies and gentlemen, we know this interruption to be what age? Our age, the church age. The one thing that the Old Testament did not, it clearly prophesied the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, but one thing that is not clearly portrayed in the Old Testament is this existence of the church, Gentiles, Jews, all one in Christ. That is what has been revealed in the New Testament, that Jesus establishes his church. And so, praise the Lord, you and I live in the interruption. Now, is there other scriptural support for this? Well, indeed there is. Jesus referred to this time as the times of the who? The times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will not end until the final destruction of Jerusalem and the rise of the Antichrist. Right now, we live in the times of the Gentiles. That's the The negative is that it's the time of the Gentiles. The positive is that it's the age of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. So, that is the interruption. And so we continue to wait for the 70th week. The book of Revelation describes in detail what happens during Daniel's 70th week. This is how Bible prophecy fits together. Daniel gives us, it builds on each other. Daniel gives us a picture of this 70th week where incredible things are going to happen. Then Jesus tells us a little bit more about the 70th week in Matthew chapter number 24. And then John the Revelator gives us full vision of what is going to transpire in this week in Revelation throughout the entire book. That'll all come together now under this final point as we look at the final week of 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. Verse 26 and 27, the end of the week, or the end of the passage as we discuss this final week. So look at the middle of verse number 26 again, where the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall, notice this now, we're speaking about this prince that shall come, the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week, 7 year period. We refer to that as the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, this is really important because we're going to see this in the book of Revelation. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There will be a final judgment where this will all end, and we will enter what he talks about earlier, which will be the millennial reign of Christ, as this prince who shall come will be destroyed by the Prince of Princes and the King of Kings. The final week of 7 years, in your notes, it's the end of the times of the Gentiles. And what happens now, as we come to the book of Revelation, as we come to Jesus' prophecy, God's attention now is no longer on the church. In fact, his attention doesn't really need to be on the church, because what's going to happen to the church? Gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ, they're going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Meanwhile, on planet Earth, tribulation. And then after 3.5 years, great tribulation such as the world has never seen. It's a little bit of a debate on the exact timing, but needless to say, as I study the scriptures, it seems to me that the rapture is going to take place at the very beginning of this final week. Church is removed. God's attention once again turned to the nation of Israel, God's people. You say, well, that's a lot to come up with looking at Daniel chapter 9. I'd say, well, of course it's a lot to come up with looking at Daniel chapter 9. That's why we pull in all of the other scriptures as they build upon each other. So that's what Daniel chapter 9 is giving us. Now, so a couple of things that we saw in this passage. The prince, that's the little horn that we saw earlier in Daniel, he's going to destroy the sanctuary. There's going to be a week long, that would be a 7 year covenant with many. He's going to bring peace, peace. But halfway through that covenant, at 3.5 years, the temple is going to be desecrated. And he is going to demand to be worshipped. Take your Bible very quickly now and go to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. You've got to see how the scriptures tie together. Revelation 13. Get ready to flip some pages now. Revelation 13. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the... Oh, we've got to go back. You got to see verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was what? Healed. So don't always be looking for a healing. The Antichrist is going to have a healing. And his deadly wound, just can't get away from that. I mean, we're just harping on that for a few weeks here, but live with it. So one of his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Here's again where we're realizing that Daniel's talking about years, because John doesn't use any confusing terminology here. He says it's going to be how many months? 42 months. Quick, math whiz, how many years is that? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Daniel said in the middle of the week. The middle of a week of years would be what? 3.5. We see that connected from Revelation and from the book of Daniel. So, if you're going to try to say that everything that Daniel predicted has been fulfilled in AD 70, you got a big problem, because then everything that takes place in the book of Revelation has to be completely reduced to one tiny little moment in history in AD 70. There's just too much there to have taken place. In fact, let me show you some more about that. Go ahead to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at it. It won't take long. We're going to look at these passages, and this is what's going to bring us home tonight. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 24. This is Jesus, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Interesting here. I believe what Jesus is saying there is there's going to be a future generation that's going to see this happen, and they're going to read these words. And they're going to say, oh. And I believe that's when many, many Jews, because we know in the Great Tribulation, many Jews will come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And this is going to be one of the reasons. They're finally going to have enough evidence to say, yes, Jesus must be the Messiah. And Jesus says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be, look at this, shall be what? Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He says this is the worst, most terrible thing that has ever happened, or could ever happen, or would ever happen. Ever. What Daniel spoke about, what John speaks about in Revelation, the worst thing ever in the course of human history. Did that happen in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple? No, of course not. Did not take place. So we are left with prophecy yet to be fulfilled. We understand we are in the interruption. We are waiting for that 70th week to take place, the Great Tribulation. The Tribulation, the Great Tribulation. Look at Luke. Turn a few pages forward. Look at Luke. Verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, if that's all there was, you could see how somebody could say, yeah, that did happen in AD 70. It did happen. But there's more that did not happen, as we just read a few minutes ago. And now we see again, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Woo! That's good. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, we won't be looking up at that point. We'll be coming down. They'll be looking up at us coming with Christ in the clouds and the power of glory. But that was not fulfilled in AD 70. None of that took place. You say, why do you keep bringing that up? Why do you keep bringing that up? We don't believe that for the most part anyway. Because it's become very popular again in Christian circles to no longer interpret prophecy literally. There's a lot of Christian people that are what's called amillennial or postmillennial, that none of that is literally going to happen. You've just got to explain away tons of Bible. You've got to allegorize it away. And these scriptures say that this, all of these things have to be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. By the way, another misinterpretation here is John Hagee with his Blood Moon books. Remember that? You know what I'm talking about? If you've read the John Hagee Blood Moon books, silliness, okay? Because these signs are going to take place at the very end. These are not signs for the church age. Okay? By the way, it's not the only thing John Hagee is way off on. But the only thing he's right on is that he's a staunch supporter of the nation of Israel. I've got to give him credit for that. But he's way off on his Bible teaching. Even recently making statements about Jewish people being saved without belief in Jesus. Very, very crazy stuff. But you'll find a lot of stuff about this, about the blood moons or about the signs that we see right now. These signs were given to us, not given to us, they're for the Jews in the tribulation to know that their Messiah is about to return and that the persecution of the Antichrist is going to end and the kingdom is coming. And you and I, as was said, we will come on that kingdom. We will ride in with Jesus to rule and reign in an era of peace and prosperity and wonder that the world has never seen. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to have one more chance. He's going to be loosed, and he's going to have one more chance. He'll deceive many, and then Jesus will finally put an end to it. The world will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the future. That's the end of all of it. So, what is our response to all of this? Well, our response, first of all, would be to stand in awe of the wonder of God's mystery unfolding. How that to the very year, prophecy was fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But ultimately, we know from Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that we are to look to Jesus. We're waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for an Antichrist. That's for the Jewish people in the future. I'm not looking for an Antichrist. I'm looking for the return of the Christ. He will first come to rapture his saints, and then the true second coming is not the rapture, but the second coming is when he comes to judge. And these are signs of the second coming, not signs of the rapture. So today, you and I, we look to Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, that was the cry of the early church. Come. Some of the first Christians in Thessalonica, they were so eager, they got worried that they might have missed it. What is Jesus coming? And Paul reminds us, and then Peter says, hey, he's only been gone a few days. Well, a 1,000 years with the Lord is just like a day. So we're looking for Jesus, but also we need to remember this, that 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing that all these things are going to pass away, he says the heavens are going to be dissolved, seeing that all these things are going to be gone, Peter asks this question. I'll paraphrase. He says, what kind of people should we be? How should we live our lives? Should we be so attached to this temporal fading world? Or should we be like the saints in the book of Hebrews, that they looked for a better kingdom? They looked for a city that wasn't made with hands. They lived for eternal things, not the things of today. And aren't we so tempted to live for the things of today? I mean, it's a balance, because on one hand, we have to live, we have to provide, we have to exist in this world. I just had some work done on my house. I was excited about it. Really, I'm enjoying it. But boy, isn't it so easy to start to live for those kind of things? And realize, and Peter says, listen, all this stuff is going to be dissolved. So what kind of people should we be as we look for Jesus and live for the eternal, study the scriptures, win people to Christ, and just be holy, walk in love? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand it, study it, and live it. I pray that what we know about your soon coming, I pray that it would challenge us to live differently. Not just differently from the world around us, but Lord, differently from some Christians who are just in love with the world. Help us not to be those people. Help us not to forgive us when we are. But Lord, help us to truly seek your kingdom and your glory, to lay up treasures in heaven. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.